You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Today I want to talk to you about a message I've entitled, Going from Success to Significance. Now, I'll tell you up front, this is one of those really hard messages to prepare, and it's going to be hard to bring because people in this room and people listening online are going to be all across the board on this message. I mean, probably no two of you are going to be in exactly the same place, and you're going to not relate to this message in exactly the same way. Some messages we bring, I mean, you know, if we don't get it, then we're from Mars. You know, if I bring a message about how thankful we should be for the cross, I mean, that's easy for all of us to be right there on board with that one, for those of us who know Jesus. But today, this is just one of those messages where it's going to be, you're just going to have to kind of jump in where you need to jump in. And I don't mean, you know, I don't want you to sit here and drift off to the Bahamas for 20 minutes and then come back a little bit later. But for some of you, you're going to hear this message and you're going to go, you know what, man, I went through that 10 years ago. I'm past that stage. For some of you, you're going to say, I don't even know what he's talking about. I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm not there yet. For others, you're going to be right here in this point of life that we're going to address today. Going from success to significance. If someone were to come up to you and say, how can I live a life of significance? What would you say to them? I mean, really, what would you say to them? If they said to you, how can I make my life count? What would you say? I'm talking about people in the church who know Christ and people who are apart from him, who don't have anything to do with church, who you know, Jesus, church, Christianity is not even on their radar. Anybody in either of those groups, if they were to come and say, you know, I want my time on earth to really count, to really matter, what advice can you give me to make sure that happens? What would you say? This is, you know, the time of year when we've had all the graduations and seniors are moving on, college students are done with their schooling, and now they're stepping out into life and they're going to start heading out and making their own way. And a lot of graduation speeches have been given over the last few weeks. A lot of advice has been given to young people about life and about what matters in life. A lot of advice has been given, like, you know, the kids, the most important thing you can do in your future is to find a good career. Anything wrong with having a good career? No. The most important thing you can do is to make sure that as you move through life, you build a good, strong, solid stock portfolio. Nothing wrong with owning stock. But is that kind of advice really the best advice that we can give or that we can hear for how to make sure that we live a life that matters? You see, I believe it's very easy to confuse success with significance. And I want to add a quick disclaimer. When I talk about living a life of significance, please understand, I'm not talking about you and me becoming more significant. That's really important that we hear that and we know that. Because I don't want anybody to walk away going, well, you know, Phil said it's important for me to make sure that I become a significant person. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying I want to make sure that you and I live a life of significance, that our life is lived out in such a way that it makes a significant impact in the world for Jesus Christ, not for you and me. It's about making him known more and more, not about you and I becoming more and more significant. So how do we live a life that will really matter in the end? That's the question we've been asking. What on earth am I here for? The sad truth is, and this is the point where, you know, you guys are just going to have to figure out where you are on this journey, but the sad truth is that most people live about the first half of their life without ever really thinking about the last half of their life. They rush through college. They fall in love. They get married. They embark on a career. They have kids. They climb their way upwards. They acquire lots of things along the way to make their journey more comfortable. But somewhere around the halfway point of life, they begin to wonder if this is really as good as it gets. Somehow it just doesn't offer the thrill that it once did. Some of you here today, I don't know who you are, but you're right there. You're at that point where you're just saying, man, I have worked and worked and I've climbed and clawed and I've done everything I can to have a successful life. It just doesn't seem like it's really worth it. Some of you are there. And we see this happen over and over again through life. I mean, why would somebody like Michael Jordan, who is without question the greatest player to ever step on the court, why would Michael Jordan, the dominant player on a multi-winning world championship team with multi-million dollar endorsement deals, why would he walk away from that to go and join some second-rate minor league team that nobody's ever heard of in another sport? I mean, you know, their fans have heard of them, but nobody else had, really, right? Why would he do that? Well, he was a success in the world's eyes. I mean, you couldn't get more successful. And yet he reached a point in his life where he just said, well, maybe I just need to go and reinvent myself. Maybe I need to go and find significance in some other way because I've had a full cup of this success and it's not filling me up anymore. I remember when I hit that point in my life in a big way for me. It was a very small moment, but it was the first of several incidences in my life where God really started to point me in a different direction. I told you this once before. I don't have time to go through it all again, but basically I had been asked to fly up north to speak at a big national computer conference, and we had worked on this thing for months and planned it down to the last detail. We were going to make a big presentation of our new product, and I got up there. I mean, the place was packed, and I got up to speak and did my thing and presented the product, and I mean, it was like, it was one of those moments that you dream of where everything comes together exactly right. All the hard work, all the planning, everything paid off. That was the moment. And the response to that was just overwhelming. I mean, it was beyond belief. And that moment took our company to the next level, probably a couple of levels up in one jump, in an hour. And we brought in more money in that 1 hour than you can imagine. I mean, this was what I've been dreaming of. And I was in my 30s. And I was way ahead of schedule. I mean, it's like, this is incredible. We're already here. And after the thing was over, I packed up my stuff, got on the elevator, went up to my hotel room, sat on the end of the bed, and the weirdest thing happened. I mean, I should have been out celebrating, right? Tears started to run down my face. I was like, whoa, this is, what's going on? And it dawned on me in that moment that everything I had been working so hard for to achieve the success that I was after in my field had just happened. And it didn't feel anywhere near as good as I dreamed it would. It was just empty. And it just struck me. I said, really? This is it? This is as good as I'm going to feel? Chasing success? I mean, I can go on to other successes and do more things, but this step that just happened was huge. And this is as good as I feel? And God began whispering to me in that hotel room, "Phil, this is as good as it's ever going to feel chasing the things of this world. You're after success, you're not after significance, and you're chasing the wrong thing." That for me was one of those pivotal turning moments in my life. And maybe you're there. Or maybe, you know what, maybe you're years past that point and you still don't know what to do about it. And you're discouraged and you look back on your life and you see that you've been chasing things that you thought would bring meaning to your life, and it's been like sand running through your fingers. And you're discouraged. I want to give you some encouragement right now. Listen to me. If that's where you are, I want to remind you that games are won or lost in the second half, not the first half. I'm not saying the first half doesn't matter. Young people, you're in the first half of your life. Make it count. Chase the right things. If you're past the first half and you're in the second half and you're discouraged because you look back and you feel like you've wasted your life, take heart, friends. The second half of your life can be the greatest part you've ever experienced. If you get this, if you let God really burn this into you. Because games are not won in the first half, they're won in the second half. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how you've blown it in the first half or how much time you think you've wasted. You've got the second half. Doesn't matter if you're 30 or 40 or 80. Moses was 80 when God called him to a life of significance. Abram was 75. You've got time. And if you're at that point in your life, I just want to encourage you today to thank the Lord that you're at that point and that you're realizing these things and that you're not one of those people who has lived his or her entire life and died without ever realizing that. I read a quote one time by a guy who was near the end of his life, and he was looking back and saw that he had spent it pursuing things that in eternity are just not going to matter. And he said this, these very haunting words, but we can learn from them. He said, "I spent my life climbing the ladder of success only to find when I reached the top that it was leaning against the wrong wall." Wow. That's a sad epitaph. It's heartbreaking. God is bringing this message to us today so that none of us, old or young, will get to the end of our life and have to make that kind of a statement. Aren't you glad? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the, quote, interruptions in my life that God brings and kind of grabs me by the ear sometimes, like my mama used to do when I was in the grocery store acting up. Said, "Phil, come here, buddy. Pay attention. You're headed down the wrong road. I want to get you back on track." The Apostle Paul listed an amazing resume. It doesn't mean much to you and me today. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, Paul started listing out his resume of things that he had accomplished in his life. And we don't have time to read through them all. You can go back this week and you can read the first part of Philippians chapter 3. But he lists out one thing after another, seven of them, if I've counted them right, seven very, very impressive accomplishments in his life. Again, times have changed, culture has changed. These things really don't mean anything to you and me. But in Paul's day, this was a stunning resume of success. Okay? Now, right after Paul finished listing his resume and all of his accomplishments, look at verse 7 of Philippians 3. As soon as he finishes telling you all the success he's achieved in life, in verse 7 he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul spent the first half of his life becoming a very successful person in the eyes of his peers. Hugely successful. And yet, it was only when he met Christ in Acts chapter 9, you read the story, it was only after that point in his life that Paul went from being a success to living a life of significance. We were at the men's breakfast earlier this year, standing right back there, and one of the guys was chatting to me, and he said something that just, it just made my heart sing. I was so happy to hear this. He goes, "Phil, you know what? I've made a lot of mistakes in my life." And I mean, this was unprompted. I wasn't even asking him about this stuff, but I could tell God was just really doing a work in his heart. Guy's probably in his 40s, I guess, somewhere around there, and he says, "You know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life." And I look back and I see a lot of wasted time in my life. But then he said this. He said, "But I want to make the second half of my life count." And I mean, I wanted to just hug the guy right there and say, that is so awesome to hear that. Here's a man who looks back and says, "You know, I've done a lot of great things. I've done a lot of bad things. I feel like I've wasted a lot of time, but I want to make the second half of my life count." And folks, if that is your prayer, God will not ignore that prayer. He won't. God will never walk away from somebody who's saying, "Lord, I want to be used by you. Will you use me?" He's not going to say, "Nah, I'm sorry, you don't have the right qualifications. You're too old, you're too young." He's never going to say that. He will use your life no matter what your past looks like, successful or disastrous. God meets us wherever we are. And he will take you from that point forward, and he will use your life as a significant life in his kingdom. It's so easy for us to spend so much of our life pursuing things in this world that we think are really going to bring us fulfillment and pleasure and happiness. But after a while, as I said, those things don't satisfy anymore. And so there are a lot of people who just live out the rest of their life with this continual emptiness inside that they can't fill no matter what they try. Nothing takes away that gnawing, nagging sense of incompleteness, no matter what they do. And the sad thing is, there are so many people who have tried things in their life that have failed to bring them happiness and completeness, and yet they go back again and again and again to those same things, thinking, "Well, maybe this time it'll work. Maybe this time those drugs or another marriage or a pursuit of something will bring me the success and the happiness and the fulfillment that I long for." Every time I think about this subject, my mind goes straight to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. I mean, I just, you know, that is such a powerful story. And I wish we had time to unpack all of that today. We don't. I spent 3 Sundays, I think, a long time ago, just looking at that one story. But as a quick recap, the Bible says that Jesus was passing through Samaria. It was noontime, the heat of the day. He was tired from his journey. He sat down by a well, and there was a Samaritan woman who came out to the well to draw water. Jesus asked her for a drink. She was stunned by this because he was a man, she was a woman. In that culture, a man didn't talk to a strange woman. Nor did a Jew talk to a Samaritan. But Jesus asked her for a drink, and he, by doing so, was beginning a conversation with her at her point of need. She was thirsty. The conversation went on, and basically Jesus said to her, "If you would ask me, I would give you living water. And if you drink of that living water, you'll never thirst again." He said, if you drink this water in the well, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst. Well, her mind didn't make the jump from physical things to spiritual things. She was still on the physical, and she said, "Man, absolutely, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming here to this well to draw water." See, she didn't make the leap to spiritual things. She wanted her physical needs satisfied forever, don't we all? And Jesus said to her, no, I'm talking about spiritual things. I have water that I can give you that is living water. It's spiritual water. And once you drink of that water, once you're reborn and you receive the living water, the Spirit that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. Because your heart will not be craving for the water, for the things that this world offers. Your heart will be satisfied with the spiritual things that can only come from Christ. And the truth is, and I love that story, the truth is, gang, we're all like that woman at the well. Every one of us are. We all spend a huge portion of our life pursuing things that we think are going to give us eternal happiness and fulfillment, and they always, always leave us thirsty. Maybe for you it's relationships. I mean, why do some people get married and divorced 4, 5, 6 times? Is it because they've just had a streak of bad luck? No. It's because they're searching to have that fulfillment in their life, and they're trying to find it from one relationship to the next. Some try to find it through their career. They work day and night nonstop to try to fill that place in their life. Some try to find it through pleasures, through sex or drugs or alcohol. And those things are deceiving, folks, because listen, they're not bad, awful, nasty things at first. They're great. Wow. Drink this bottle of alcohol to soak my problems. Boy, I feel good. Of course you feel good. Go out and have a relationship with somebody outside of your marriage. Wow, this is fun. Of course it's fun for a while. But you see, it always comes full circle. The Bible says that, you know, what starts out as sweet taste of honey in your mouth, you end up with a mouthful of gravel. That's what the world leaves us with. It leaves us with a mouthful of gravel. We're never, ever satisfied after a while. In John 7:37, Jesus, the Bible tells us, was at one of the great feasts there in Jerusalem. And it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible says this in John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, just very quickly, to get the picture of what's happening here, the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 8 days. The Bible says this was the last and greatest day of the feast. So this was the 8th day, and I mean, it was a big, big hoopla. And what happened was there was a moment on the 8th day of this feast, after all this celebration, all this noise, all this dancing, all this music and happiness, on the 8th day, the priest would come out carrying a golden pitcher filled with water. And the entire crowd, thousands of people gathered there, would fall into total silence. This was a ritual that they followed. And at this moment of the feast, the priest would hold this golden pitcher with water, and the people would become quiet. And then he would take that water and he would pour it out onto the altar. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus picked that exact moment to say what he said. I kind of think he did. Don't go make a new doctrine out of that, okay? That's my opinion. I could be wrong. But knowing Jesus and his brilliance to take a moment and never waste it, I have to believe that that's the moment he picked, and that's why, again, he used the analogy of water. Here, all these people are watching. They're going through their ceremonies. They're going through their rituals, and the priest pours the water out, and there's this silence, and Jesus stands up, and he says in a loud voice that must have just echoed across that courtyard, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Can you imagine that moment? Oh, Nobody broke protocol in Jewish tradition. Nobody spoke a word. And here's this troublemaker. Again, I mean, I can just imagine the priest, his neck whipping around going, what? Oh, it's Jesus again. Great. He ruined the height of our feast, the perfect moment. What a moment that must have been. Jesus is saying, you see, that water, you can keep doing that year after year until you're 150 years old. It will never satisfy you. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Wow. Maybe you're still searching for joy and meaning in your life. Maybe you've tried everything you can think of except for Jesus. I want to tell you today, guys, as I started this series by saying, you will never be able to answer the question, what on earth am I here for, unless you start with the one who made you, and the one who knows you, and the one who loves you, the one who has a purpose for your life. You have to start there. You ever come to Jesus? Maybe you're in this room today, or maybe you're listening online, and you have never come and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've tried every religion in the book and then some that aren't even published, and they've left you empty. You know why, folks? Because they're all false copies of the true thing. Jesus is standing today, and the beautiful news is he's still making that invitation to every one of you. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You'll find water that will satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. If you're without Jesus today and you're on a helter-skelter, breakneck pace for success, guys, you can achieve all the success you want to achieve in this world, and when you die, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Is there anything wrong with being successful in this life? Please don't misunderstand. There's not. As long as your heart is always focused on Jesus, there's nothing wrong with being the best in your company, with achieving success. I've known many people who God blessed with millions of dollars over the years, and they were great servants of Christ because they used that excess for his kingdom. Nothing wrong with being a success. But if that is your answer to the question of what on earth am I here for? Friends, the Bible says to you, Jesus said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? In Luke chapter 12, the Bible tells us of a rich man, a farmer who was just, he had a bumper year. I mean, it was the best ever. And he said to himself, I've got so much crop, I'm going to have to tear down my barns, and I'm going to have to build bigger barns. That's a success, guys. And he said, I'll fill those barns with all the abundance that I've got, and then I'll kick back and I'll take life easy, and I'll say, just eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, the next verse says, God came to him that night and said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be that you've gathered? Making a success of yourself in life is not what life is all about. And I'll tell you, success can be defined with a lot of different definitions. It just depends on your viewpoint. Well, I want to close by asking the question, once we've come to that realization that life is more about living a significant life for the kingdom of Jesus rather than being a success unto ourselves, once we've realized that, then what? What do we do with it? How do we actually go on to live out that life of significance for Christ? We need to realize that it's not enough just to find the true source of life. We've got to do something with it. We've got to let that life flow out through us. Because Jesus went on in the very next verse. I quoted John 7:37 a minute ago where he was at the feast. He said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Here's the next step. Once you've come to him, once he's given you that living water, in the very next breath, in John 7:38, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from within him." Now, that's an awesome calling in life. What did the woman at the well do? I didn't finish that story. But what did she do the moment she tasted that living water and she gave her life to Jesus Christ? She raced back to the town and she told everybody she could find, "You have got to come and meet this man. He changed my life." You see, that water was not given to her so she could just drink it in. That water was given to her to change her life so that rivers of living water could start to flow out through her. And that's exactly what she did. The Bible says that many in that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Wow. She began living a life of significance. And to live a life of significance, gang, we have to start giving out of what Jesus has given to us. It's so easy for us as Christians, and I put myself at the head of the line here. It's so easy for us as Christians, especially in America, where we are so saturated with Christianity. Honestly, this may come out wrong, and I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm telling you, I struggle with that. And I don't know if anybody will be offended by this, but I have not yet figured out if all of the blessings that have been given to us, if all the Christian radio and Christian television and Christian bookstores all over town, and I don't know if all of that is a blessing or if it's become more of a curse for us. Forgive me for being that honest. I don't know. Because I see, and we've worked with Christians in other countries, in communist countries, in third world countries, who have nothing. They don't even have a full copy of the Bible. And yet there's a depth and a realness to them that I just don't see here in the good old USA. I'm sorry, I don't know what to do with that. It really troubles me. I think maybe our blessing has become a curse. Yeah, it's easy for us as Christians to just take in and take in and take in. And we start to think that that's what the Christian life is all about. Watch this very short video. I think this pastor says it better than I ever could in 100 years. Listen carefully to what he says. Watch this.
Well, one of the things that I tried to really develop is the idea of influence, which has been talked about so much. But the metaphor I use is breathe in, breathe out. And part of the reason for that is that so much of Christian language is essentially self-indulgent. I mean, what are we about? Oh, we're here to worship God, or we're here to fellowship with each other. Or when I ask people, what's your most spiritual activity? They'll say, you know, prayer, or reading the Bible, or being with other believers, or meditating. And I rarely hear evangelism, but occasionally you might hear evangelism. And the truth of the matter is that 99.9% of our spiritual activity is all for us. And my challenge is, go ahead, inhale. And inhale again, but don't exhale. Inhale again, but don't exhale. Inhale again, but don't exhale. Well, what's going to happen is that you're going to end up blacking out, because all you're doing is taking in without giving out. Even our own living system is built on not just taking, but actually giving. And I think a lot of our spiritual activity is like a person who just inhales and inhales and inhales, but never exhales. If you and I do not give our lives away, if we don't begin investing in other people, if we don't begin loving and caring and forgiving and nurturing and empowering and mentoring and discipling, we're not exhaling. And I think genuinely we're not the kind of people that Jesus Christ dreams of. God did not die on a cross for us to become spiritually self-indulgent. Now, God himself is a servant. He gives himself away. And that's exactly what he longs to see in our own lives.
Man, isn't that great? I mean, that's powerful stuff. In a minute, 49 seconds, he packed all of that in. I'm sure you're all wishing that I could do the same thing. Not quite that bright yet. You know, here's the thing, though, guys. We can sit here week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and we can soak in teaching, and we can soak in worship, and we can soak in fellowship. But and that's part of the Christian life. It's a very important part, but that's not what our Christian life is all about. If you take a sponge and you put it in a bucket of water, and you hold it in there until that sponge is completely full of water, can that sponge take in any more water? No, it can't. It's full. Doesn't matter if it stays in there a week, a month, a year, it will not absorb any more water because it's full. How is that sponge going to take on more water? What's the only way? You got to squeeze it out. I wonder if some of us have become like that sponge. We've taken in and we've taken in and we've absorbed and we've absorbed and we've heard teaching and we've worshiped and we've fellowshiped and we're just stuffed full. And then we go, you know, I just don't get that much out of church anymore. I mean, what's wrong with Phil? His messages just don't speak to me the way they used to. I mean, okay, we got to have a clause in there for that. That could be my fault. Or we go, you know, the music just, I don't know, it just doesn't impact me like it did. Man, church just doesn't touch me like it used to. Well, friends, before you start pointing fingers at the church, you might want to ask yourself, when's the last time you've squeezed your sponge out for God? It's called service. It's called loving. When's the last time you've done that? Because when you do that, the absorbency of your heart will be renewed, and you'll once again be able to take in, and it'll be fresh, and it'll be new. You ever seen a pond that has an inlet but no outlet? You know what happens to that pond? It becomes stagnant and filthy and smelly and disease-ridden and filled with trash. The analogy is the same for our Christian life. We can't just take in all the time. We have to give out. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, "My life has been poured out like a drink offering." I mean, he gave it all. He was constantly squeezing that sponge out. I sometimes think we get stuck on a treadmill in the Christian life of just the week-in, week-out routine of Sunday church. And I tell you, it's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for the leaders here because we're focused on Sundays and planning and preparing, and it can be very easy for us just to get stuck on the treadmill. But a person can spend his life on a treadmill and never actually get in the race. A person can spend his life training for something and never actually walk out of the gym and go and do anything with it. I remember an old Merv Griffin show that I saw where Merv had some bodybuilder on there, some huge, grotesque-looking guy, you know? You know how these people sort of build up to a point where you go, wow, that looks really incredible. I wish I was that big. But then they go past the point where they just look freaky, right? So he had this bodybuilder on with muscles on his muscles kind of thing. And Merv asked him this amazing question. He said, "Now you've trained and you've developed all those muscles, but what do you actually use those muscles for?" And the bodybuilder flexed his muscles from neck down to his calves. He flexed his muscles and the crowd cheered. And Merv asked him again, "Yeah, but what do you actually use those muscles for?" And he flexed his muscles again and the crowd cheered. And Merv asked him a third time. He said, "Yes, I know, but what do you actually use those muscles for?" And it was amazing because the bodybuilder sat down with this bewildered look on his face like, "I don't know." You know, the guy had built up all these muscles and he didn't have anything to do with them. All he was doing was just flexing and showing them off. Like I do a lot. I know I intimidate you guys with my muscles. I try to only do 200 push-ups on a Sunday morning so I'm not too pumped when I come in here. We can live our Christian life like that. God has given to us this living water that is supposed to change our life. I mean, it is supposed to radically change our life. But it's not enough for us to just take that water in. We've got to do something with it. We've got to let it flow through us. We've got to find opportunities for God to move through us, to use us in this world, to live a life of significance for the cause of Jesus Christ. How and where does God want you to pour out your life in this world? There is an answer to that question for every one of you. Have you found it yet? Are you at least on the journey to try to answer that question? When you look around at the world, What is it that breaks your heart? That could be a point of beginning for you. That could be a place to start. Where do you see needs when you look around you? For every one of us, this is going to be different, church. What breaks your heart may not break her heart. And yet God will use you to impact that area. God will use this person to impact some other area. Right after 9/11, there was a group that wrote a song called Hole in the World. And that was kind of their response to saying, gosh, this is terrible. This is breaking my heart. I look and I see there's this hole in the world tonight. Where is your hole in the world? Where do you see that hole in the world? That may be the place where God wants to use you. And I would encourage you, some of you here, many of you here, are already involved in different ministries. Some of you go, and nobody sees this, but some of you go and you help little widow ladies clean their house, and you bring them meals, and you love on them. I'm telling you, that's huge in the kingdom of God. Some of you go and you take blankets to homeless people downtown. Nobody here ever sees that. That's huge in God's kingdom. Some of you take your hard-earned money and you support missionaries around the world. Nobody here ever sees that. That's huge in the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you this morning. Listen, our ministry as a church doesn't have to flow through this church. I don't even know how to explain this. We don't have to plan everything for it to be a ministry that means something to the kingdom of God. Oh, I need to bring a whole message on that. I shouldn't have even said that. That's important stuff. If you're involved in some ministry out there taking water to people in a country who are dying of thirst, that is the church at work because you are the church. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Keep letting God flow through you in those ways. You're making a difference. And all of us, in whatever way God has wired us, can live a life of significance for Christ, a life that will matter in the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we do not have to live this life, our entire life, trying to find meaning and purpose in the things of this world. What an empty, hopeless existence that becomes after a while. Even those in life who have achieved the ultimate success, fame, and fortune, many of them still take their own lives because there's something missing. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would understand that we'll never be able to answer the question, what on earth are we here for apart from you? And I pray that you would take our lives and that you would use them to be lives of significance for the kingdom of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.